This morning, though, I thought I'd share some thoughts on what many churches refer to as Epiphany Sunday. And if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 2, we'll be looking at the story of the Magi. We'll have these verses on the screen eventually as well. But there's a lot of mystery in this story. These men who come from so far away. So get to Matthew chapter 2, and like I say, we'll have it on the screen. A little more of an information kind of a sermon this morning. But, you know, we'll read quite a few verses there, but I hope to make it interesting nonetheless. Now, even though today is January 8th, I want to take a moment to mention the significance of January 6th. In fact, as Mark already mentioned, this is Christmas Day. And, you know, I was just thinking about all the various people that have come recently from Ukraine here to Canada. This has been, you know, a very difficult Christmas for them. And I was just listening on the radio on the way in today, and apparently the leader of the Russian Orthodox Church has said that any Russian who dies in war will have all their sins forgiven, and they'll go straight to heaven. Now, who is stupid enough to believe that? I don't know. And who is nasty enough to even suggest such a thing? So that maybe tells you the state of the Russian Orthodox Church at the moment. But last Friday, you know, and this weekend, it was Christmas. For people in the Eastern world, these are people who follow what we call the Julian calendar. So not only Ukrainians, but also Romanian, Greek, Cyprian. They don't celebrate Epiphany until January 19th. So I will say Merry Christmas this morning if you have any relatives who are actually celebrating this weekend. Now here in the West, you know, your average person thinks of Christmas Day, well, it's come and gone, right? That is so last year. Now, for you and I, we should and can live out the message of Christmas, right? 24/7, 365 days of every year. But you know, anybody that bought, say, a real Christmas tree this year, it's already out to the curb. People have spent all their Christmas money on Boxing Day sales. Boxing week, Boxing month sales, according to some of the flyers I got in the mail recently. And life is getting back to the normal routine. As we here in the West, we follow what is known as the Gregorian calendar. Now, I was checking the website for the Encyclopedia Britannica. And Epiphany, it comes from the Greek word epiphaneia, which means manifestation. And that word means an event. Some action, a sign that clearly shows something that isn't necessarily seen, but you know it's there. For instance, you get a sore throat, that may just be the first manifestation that you're about to get a cold. Sometimes in Christian circles, you'll hear people talk about a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, possibly, some tangible way in which his presence is made known, sometimes in a congregation of people in worship. And you know, I was just thinking about here at Generations Church. I don't know, the whole service last week. And Evan, I think you started it off by mentioning just, you could sense the presence of God among us, couldn't you? I could. Now, we walk by faith, okay? As Peter said, we believe even though we haven't seen him. Jesus said to Thomas, we're blessed because we believe, even though we haven't seen. So we don't depend on our feelings regarding visitations, okay? Jesus is always, he's always here. He's always present where two or more are gathered in his name. But sometimes he really does manifest himself to us, doesn't he? And Epiphany commemorates the first manifestation of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. In the Western Church, we think about the visit of the Magi to the infant Jesus, and we'll be looking at that. It's seen as evidence that Christ, the Jewish Messiah, came also for the salvation of Gentiles. As the angel said, this is good news for all the people. In the East, they talk about the baptism of Jesus and celebrates the revelation that the incarnate Christ was both fully God and fully man. And at the River Jordan, as well as in our story this morning, there are people who are going to see, and some will even come to believe in the divinity of Jesus. So we're going to look at these verses, just Matthew chapter 2. We'll do the first 13 verses. We got them up. Yep, there we are. Okay. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We have seen his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And I was looking it up because some of you are used to, you know, hearing "we've seen his star in the east." But actually, "rose" is actually the proper way to translate it, because it's got something to do with some sort of astronomical thing, as this whatever this was, rose. And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah." Now, they were looking at Micah chapter 5. If you look back there, you'll see that it says, "You, Bethlehem, Ephrathah." And Ephrathah, even by the first century, was kind of an archaic term. And so the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the scriptures that they were using here in the first century, they wanted to make sure that they knew this was Bethlehem in the land of Judah, not to be confused with any place else called Bethlehem. "And you are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly, found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And notice who they worshipped when they found the child with his mother. They worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." Who were these mysterious people anyway? Traditionally, we think of them as the wise men. The Greek word is magos, and it can mean various things, including a reference I found to the word magion, which means an oriental scientist, and by implication, even a magician, even a sorcerer. Several centuries earlier, the term was used for a priestly caste of Medes who enjoyed special power to interpret dreams. The book of Daniel refers to Magoi in the Babylonian Empire. And you'll remember the story, King Nebuchadnezzar. He was disturbed by dreams that he had, and he called in those whom Daniel 2:2 refers to as the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. In later centuries, down to New Testament times, the term loosely covered a wide variety of people. They were interested in dreams, astrology, magic, books thought to contain mysterious references to the future, and the like. And you know, these kinds of things are on a lot of people's minds in our world today, aren't they? Right? You think of the movies and TV shows that are out there. And even though we enjoy singing that Christmas carol, "We Three Kings," Matthew never tells us there were three. In fact, he never tells us they were kings. Since they're mentioned in the plural, we know for sure there were at least two maybe three. Some scholars say maybe even 300 traveling in a caravan, enough to cause quite a stir in the city of Jerusalem that night. Where'd they come from? Maybe from Persia, possibly the Arabian desert, and of course Babylon would be a likely candidate for their origin as well, since it was very far away, and those magi have been traveling a very long time. Now, as for that star, lots of speculation about that. Since they were probably astrologers, they looked for signs in the stars. I should just mention just briefly, God tells us that, you know, as you get closer to the last days, there's going to be signs in the heavens, right? Some people have traced this all back to a convergence of two planets, Jupiter and Saturn, that occurred around the time when Jesus was born. Now, there was a German astronomer, Johann Kepler, back in the 1600s. He pointed out that this conjunction of these planets, in other words, they get close enough together from our vantage point, you know, just, I mean, they're still far apart. But it occurred in the constellation of Pisces. And apparently, that was a sign sometimes connected in ancient astrology with the Hebrews. Oh, by the way, I'm not promoting astrology. You can find enough in the Bible that God says have nothing to do with this. But these people. And there's ancient evidence that even medieval Jews, they saw messianic significance in that same planetary conjunction that happened back there. They both came very close together, so they looked brighter. But some scientists say, no, Jupiter and Saturn, they didn't come close enough. There was still a space in between. So this star may have actually been something more supernatural in the sky. I think it was something that God put there specially for these people to follow, especially as they get closer. Some even speculate it may have been an angel that guided the Magi, or especially as they got closer where the child was, because we read that the star did seem to stop. So they may have seen it originally as something out there in the heavens, and then as they picked it up again after they left Herod, it appears again, and somehow it's able to stop over a house. Some wonder if it could have been the Shekinah glory of God. Heard about that? Right? That bright, well, it's like that pillar of fire by night. Remember, it led the children of Israel through the wilderness for 40 years. Cloud by day, fire by night. And while we don't know, there is one thing we do. Do you remember the name Balaam? All right, weirdest story in the whole Bible, right? The guy that got talked to by a donkey. Those of us old enough to remember the TV show, Mr. Ed, we're not surprised at all by this sort of thing, but... right? Balaam got it, like, hey, why are you hitting me, said the donkey. What? And then he starts talking with the donkey. It's a weird, it's back in Numbers. But he was a prophet. Now, when you check out the story of Balaam, he was probably more interested in whatever prophets would come his way monetarily as he delivered his messages to people. But he did say some things that were true. And some commentators point out to what is seen as a messianic prophecy from Balaam in Numbers 24:17. And the first part of it says this: I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. So what do we know for sure? The one true star of this story is Jesus Christ. Now, whatever's leading them, the Magi arrive, and they arrive at, well, do you remember we learned some things in one of our Bible studies from Ray Vanderland? Some things about King Herod's magnificent palace. In fact, they even called it the Herodian, a spectacular complex built high on a hill. Third largest palace in the ancient world. Its buildings covered 45 acres. surrounded by another 200 acres of palace grounds. The walls of the upper palace, they were like 90 feet high, and then there were like defensive towers that were even higher. There was even a large swimming pool, an upper fortress with more than 400 feet of elaborate halls and guest rooms, and a terrace more than 1,000 feet long. The magnificent Herodian, and it literally towered over the little tiny village of Bethlehem, just a few kilometers away. They lived in the shadow of Herod's great palace. So, if you were a Gentile, stargazer from some foreign land, and you saw some kind of a sign that caused you to believe a new king was going to be born near Jerusalem, where would you think to look? Some little backwater town? Or the magnificent palace of the world-renowned and greatly feared King Herod? But isn't this just like God? We could spend a long time going over all the references in the Bible, time and time and time and time again. God is just not impressed by the things that we in the world are impressed by. You know, we attach great significance to the rich and the powerful, the famous, the great heroes in the political world, the sports and entertainment worlds. We even have a Christian star system, you know. Sure, celebrities in the music world, maybe our favorite preachers and teachers, and we put them up on pedestals until they do something wrong, and then we just forget them altogether. Thankfully, God doesn't. God, on the other hand, he works with shepherds. He works with young women engaged to be married, fishermen, some wacky guy out in the wilderness eating locusts and wild honey. Do you ever feel like a nobody in this world? Well, you are not one of those in God's world, right? He gives grace, and he gives it to the humble. The proud and the important will always find themselves in opposition to God. In fact, if God does use somebody important and proud, well, he's got to knock them down. He's got to bring them down a few pegs, doesn't he? Until they're of any value in his kingdom, where everything is upside down. Now, the arrival of the Magi would not have happened unnoticed. Where's the one born king of the Jews? Now, verse 3 says Herod was disturbed, and then it says the whole city was disturbed. For the Jewish people living in Jerusalem, they likely were not disturbed because, oh, maybe Herod's going to get replaced. That would be wonderful. And they certainly would not have been reluctant to see the coming of the Messiah, the King of the Jews. Oh, they were looking for that. But they knew, oh no, somebody's coming to disturb King Herod with a question like this. They're only going to anger an already cruel taskmaster. You don't want to set him off. You don't want to make life harder for us. You know people like that? You ever hear people say, oh yeah, don't poke the bear, right? Well, Herod was well known for his cruelty and for his paranoia. Cruelty and paranoia, that's a deadly combination for anybody with any kind of authority. We're seeing it happen in our world today. Yep. The Russian president is isolating himself more and more and more. Only the people that tell him what he wants to hear. He's just as deceived by the propaganda as the people are. He actually believes that, oh no, this is all Ukrainians. They're and the West is giving them weapons, so we gotta protect ourselves here in Russia. Now Herod had already murdered one of his wives, even two of his sons. He was not going to let anybody challenge him or take him off his throne, even if they were his own family members. And just to highlight how sick of a man Herod was, now he knew nobody is going to mourn his passing. No one's going to be sad when Herod dies. So he gave instructions in his will that after his death, soldiers were to go out in the streets round up several of the most important, distinguished people in the city of Jerusalem, right? Arrest them on some trumped-up charges, and then have them killed. Why? So people would be in mourning. Oh, not for Herod, but he wanted to make sure there would still be some tears shed when such a despicable man like him finally died. Hey, don't live your life that way. Live your life so that people will miss you when you're gone. I'll just put that out there. And Herod's not going to live a whole lot longer. He's a cruel, angry old man. I'm trying so hard not to become one of those. Now, he's a tyrant, and he's not in the best of health. In fact, he died in 4 BC. So that puts Jesus' birth somewhere between 6 and 4 BC. I know you thought he was born in the year zero, didn't you? Well, there were some mistakes made in the Gregorian calendar. So the mean old Herod is greatly disturbed. Who is this one who dares challenge him? Now, because of this reference to the king of the Jews, Herod calls in their chief priests and teachers of the law to ask where the Messiah was to be born. Now, I think of this every time I read Matthew chapter 2. The Jewish scholars, okay, they knew right from the scriptures, from the prophets of old, exactly where the Messiah was going to come from. Micah, referenced here in verse 6, right? He said it's going to be in Bethlehem. In fact, they probably would not even have had to look that verse up. You know how you get certain favorite verses you don't have to look up? The Lord is my shepherd. Oh, yeah, Psalm 23. They would have known this one by heart. They know. Just a short journey down the road. 8 kilometers. Right? That's where you're going to find him. Yep. Yep. Nothing much to see there in Bethlehem, though, but that's where the Messiah is going to be born. But something has attracted these mysterious people to come all this way. Someone in Bethlehem, just a few kilometers down the road. It's right under the leaders' and teachers' noses, but they don't bother to go. Don't you find that amazing? I mean, how complacent, how smug about your faith can you get? These experts, they've studied the scriptures their whole lives. They know them backwards and forwards. But it was all very academic, very religious, not at all personally meaningful to them. And, you know, many down in our day, they know something about the history of the Bible, you know, and they might even be impressed by it. In fact, maybe they'll say, oh, this is a great example of classic English literature. Oh, but it's not a special thing from God or anything. How many even Christians we'll say, we stand on the Bible, but do we read it? Do we feed our spirits on it regularly, even daily? I'll bother you with that one for a moment, but I mean, these scholars, they should be running down the road to Bethlehem. They should be asking these magi, hey, you got room on those camels? Can we ride with you too? We're looking for the Messiah. In writing about this story, Dr. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, the magi were seeking the king. Herod was opposing the king. And the Jewish priests were ignoring the king. And it's the same thing today. Some people oppose Christianity and Jesus. Some people just ignore it. Yeah, whatever, good for you. May we always be the wise men and women who seek the Lord. See, I'm trying to pick some lessons out of this story, aren't I? Not just all this information. What's the point of just filling up your head with more information? But yeah, may we be the ones that seek him. Now, Herod sends the Magi on the way. They locate the star once again. And it leads them to find what they've been searching for. Now, I don't want to ruin your Christmas plays, right? Great memories you have. Maybe you recall when you were a kid. Did you ever dress up like a shepherd or a sheep? or even Mary or Joseph? Oh, yeah. Did you ever have your little video camera out when one of the kids or the grandkids came dressed as one of the three wise men who came to the stable that night with gold and frankincense and myrrh? Now, not only were there most likely not three magi, but according to Matthew, they did not come to the stable in Bethlehem on the night that Jesus was born. Verse 11 mentions a house. Now, lots more mystery here. It could have just been a night or two later. I mean, how long would Mary and Joseph stay in such a place, right? This little corral behind some inn somewhere. You'd want to get some kind of a more permanent shelter as soon as possible, right, for this little child. Now, because I was thinking, at Christmas time, we were with some family near New Year's, and Mary and I, our nephew and niece had a brand new baby. Yes, aww. You folks on Zoom, everybody just said, aww. Yes, December 23rd, and there she was, little Sophia Esther. Right? Because these days you wrap them up, put them in a nice warm car seat, and away you go. But in the first century, this is traveling with a brand new baby is pretty dangerous. So they probably would have maybe even stayed in Bethlehem for a while. They may have stayed for a little while longer than what we think. Now, we didn't read ahead. And I see we have some young people among us this morning, so you know what Herod planned to do to the baby boys. Right? And it was 2 years of age and younger. So we can speculate that the infant Jesus is anywhere from several days to maybe even a toddler by the time this visit with the Magi occurs. He may have actually been starting to walk. But whenever and wherever it was, somehow these mysterious strangers knew this is the true king, not only of the Jews, but in their own act of worship, they are declaring that he is worthy of being their king as well. He's come for even those who are far off. He's come for us. How about that, eh? In 2023, I got to remember that now. Now, many commentators, both ancient and modern, they'll say there is something very significant in these gifts that they brought. Gold was the gift for a king. That suggests his royalty. Incense was the gift for a priest. And just as Jesus is our great high priest, that frankincense would also suggest his divinity. And myrrh was a rosin used for medicine, but also for embalming. So this gift even looks ahead to his crucifixion and burial. But you know, none of that would have been on the mind of the Magi. They were just bringing gifts. Gifts that were expensive. And according to some scholars I was reading, not at all uncommon to be given. These are the kind of things you maybe often gave as gifts. But God is in control. Always remember, no matter what's going on in your life, he is in control of it all. And for certain, first of all, the gold. It would have been used to finance that little family. I heard somebody try to preach one time on TV. One of these prosperity preachers, he said, oh no, they were a rich bunch. They had all that gold. It would have lasted them, when they had to flee. Right, to escape this evil monarch who's now livid with anger and jealousy and rage. It supported them in their life in Egypt and then to help them get back to Nazareth after Herod was dead. So they didn't get rich off of this, but it helped them. God knew it would. But as I mentioned, God's the one who's in control of everything. I'm winding this down here. That night they brought their best gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The first three verses of Isaiah 60, it says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you, bearing gold and incense, and proclaiming the praise of the Lord." Now think about the three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Someday in the future, they're going to come bearing gold and incense. Do you notice one missing? Right? Yeah. When he comes to set up his kingdom, there'll be no need for myrrh. No, nobody's getting prepared to lie down in a grave here. Jesus came the first time to die on a cross. He will return the second time as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That Christmas carol, "We Three Kings." All right, it's not very accurate, but it's a nice song. You keep singing it next Christmas. You feel free. I even played it on the radio this morning, right, for Epiphany Sunday. And when you think about it, Matthew chapter 2 does tell the story of two kings. We two kings. Yeah, one named Herod and one named Emmanuel. God with us. One was a madman. One, the Messiah. The Messiah. Embrace him if you haven't already. Embrace him by faith. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Father, I just want to thank you. You know, at the moment, I feel like I should be thanking you because it seems to me, and I've been encouraged all my whole Christian life to make sure I know the answer for everything. And Lord, I gave that up. There are just some things we don't know. And this story is proof of it. And we don't know who these people were. We don't know what kind of effect it had on their lives. But they went home changed. And Father, your grace extends wherever anyone will bow their knee and humble themselves before you. And they may not look or believe exactly the same as any one of us. But you know who your people are. We'll know them by their fruit. We'll know them by their fruit. And Lord, I want to just thank you again that Jesus came for the world, came for everybody in the world. You've given us a will. Sometimes we use it for the wrong things, but I pray, Father, that, well, as you've asked us to be light in the world, you've asked us to be light in the world. Lord, help us to be guides to the perfect light. May we not let the light shine on us. There's not much to see there. But may we point people in the direction of the one true light. He has come, take away the sins of the whole world. And so, Lord, we thank you and we praise you. And may we never leave these words just to dry in red and black ink in a Bible somewhere, a dusty one at that. No, Father, may these always be the living words of God for us. May we always seek your Spirit. Thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for all that are here and all those that are watching on Zoom. I pray a special blessing for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.